We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 11, so grab your text and go there, Isaiah chapter 11. We're a Bible teaching church here at City Church. I hope you own a Bible. If you do not, one is a great Christmas gift to ask for. It's a good study Bible. And then two, if you do not own one, we would love to give you one. If you're going to be at City Church for any length of time, you'll need to own a Bible to preach and teach the Bible here at City Church. We always want to remind you of that. The importance of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. So we are in Isaiah chapter 11. If you're in the middle of your Bible, and just start turning toward your right, toward the New Testament, you'll eventually come to the large book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It is a book that is rich with prophecies of a coming Messiah, which is what we've been focusing on in this series. So before we jump into our text, let me ask this question. Do we have any leaf addicts in the room? Now I'm not talking about tobacco leaf addicts. I grew up largely in North Carolina and pastored churches in Kentucky, which are two of the largest tobacco producing states in the U.S. And so my churches were filled with tobacco farmers. I had a couple of old school guys that basically harvested tobacco, and then I felt like they would just like bite it off of the stalk and chew it. It was like the nastiest looking stuff I've ever seen. But I'm not talking about that type of leaf addict, tobacco or dip or whatever it may be. I'm talking about color spotters. I'm talking about people who are addicted to the changing of the leaves and looking at the changing of the leaves. Anybody with me on this? Okay. So that's the leaf addict you're talking about, so you can breathe easy. Anyone ever take road trips to observe the fall foliage? That's a hard word to say. The leaves changing. Foliage. There we go. Anybody ever take trips to see the leaves change? Okay. So the yellow and the oranges and the reds, according to what part of the country it's in, whether northeast you get, I think it gets a little more red. When I was working a sales position for the company I'm with, I used to have to travel in the northeast a lot. I would try to plan trips to Maine and other northeastern states during that time of the year to see the beauty of God's creation. So, if you're a leaf addict, imagine that you plan a trip. We're going to drive up to the Smoky Mountains and enjoy the leaves changing. But when you arrive, you discover that there's been a massive logging effort that has taken place. There's not a single tree left. You find yourselves standing in a cemetery of stumps. A wasteland. How would you feel? And you would probably be disappointed that you were anticipating seeing the beauty of God's creation, and now you're surrounded by dark, decaying stumps. Well, in our text today, Isaiah the prophet is preaching to people who are in a spiritual wasteland. They are surrounded by a graveyard of stumps. When Isaiah writes his prophecy and speaks his prophecy, it's 700 years before Jesus, 700 years before the Messiah, before the Christ will be born, and things are happening. A judgment is coming upon God's people. The people, Isaiah says, will be cut down. Look at the end of chapter 10. Of Isaiah's prophecy, verses 33 and 34. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down. The lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. And so this imagery that Isaiah paints is of a forest, massive trees that have been cut down, that have been hewn down. There is a wasteland. Yet, in this wasteland, there is hope there is a sign of life amid the stumps. Verse 1 of chapter 11. We'll read, matter of fact, just the first 10 verses to bring us into the text. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations seek or inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In this wasteland, there is hope. There is a sign of life. A shoot, Isaiah says, springs from the root, from the stump of Jesse, a fruit-bearing branch. And so the imagery is, as we're standing in this cemetery of stumps, that we see hope, that we see a green sprout, that we see a sign of life, that God has a plan to redeem and heal and preserve his people in the wasteland. This Christmas series that we're in, Christmas Before Christ, reminds us that from the opening scenes of the biblical narrative, God has been writing a redemptive story where he is constantly pursuing and redeeming sinners. That he constantly takes on this posture of kneeling, this posture of coming down to us, that he constantly takes on this posture of being with us, of abiding with us, of descending to be among us. Even the sending of this prophet, Isaiah, to this rebellious people is an act of God's mercy. It's an act of God's grace. In God's story of rescue, the prophet Isaiah in this case, the prophet is this kind of God-called spokesperson who sees what God is doing and then proclaims how God's people can get in on what God's doing. It's not kind of a, maybe sometimes we hear the word prophet, we think in terms of like some type of fortune teller, right? That he's some type of psychic. That's declaring things that are going to happen in the future that come true. In reality, a prophet is a spokesperson for God who recognizes where God's people are and then speaks God's word into that and encourages God's people to get in on what God is doing. Is a declarer of God's truth. And God often sent prophets to his people when they were far from God, when they were rebellious. And even the sending of a prophet is God's descension. It is God coming down to rescue, to redeem. And Isaiah's message here is a message of anticipation. It is hope after judgment. He points forward to a coming Messiah, a time when God will restore all things for his glory. His prophetic message is a signpost. It's a shadow that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus and Jesus alone. And here, in Isaiah 11, the prophet speaks of a coming day when the root of Jesse will stand as a signal, as a banner for all people to seek after him. Look again. Key verses here, 1 and 10. Verse 1, there shall come forth from this wasteland, from all of these stumps, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his fruits shall bear, from his root shall bear fruit. Verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse,
shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations seek after. His resting place shall be glorious. This root will stand as a banner for all people to see. So these two concepts of a shoot and a branch, these are metaphors for life in the middle of this wasteland. So as the prophet stands, surrounded by these decaying stumps, he speaks of the goodness of God. He speaks of the peace of God. He speaks of the hope of God's people. So there's an important question here. Who is Jesse? The root of Jesse. Well, if you're a Bible person, you know that Jesse is the father of David. David, the great king of Israel, the royal ancestor of Jesus. We know from the genealogical records that Jesus descends from the line of David. Matthew, the gospel writer, who writes primarily to a Jewish audience about Jesus as the Messiah, he grounds the story of Jesus in David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 6, Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. So Matthew's intentional to say that Jesus stems from the lineage of David. Now, as you read through Matthew's genealogy, you recognize that the lineage, the royal lineage of David and Jesus is inundated with scandal, with sinners, that Jesus came to save sinners. And when you read the list of the people that are in the biological lineage of Jesus, you realize this is very sinful people. A lot of scandals wrapped around what was happening in the stories when Jesus entered the world. It is through another prophet by the name of Samuel that God would promise David the king that he's going to raise up another king, a true king, a king of kings, whose kingdom is eternal. Matter of fact, one of the titles of Jesus, one of the messianic titles of Jesus, we read it, we heard it, is that Jesus is the son of David, the son of David. So Isaiah's use of this title, the root of Jesse, speaks of a coming Messiah and of the humanity of that Messiah, the humanity of Jesus, that he stems from human ancestry. That he is from the seed of David. He is born of a human, of a woman. Now, it's a big deal in today's day and age with the technology that we have to be able to trace your lineage. There's websites like Ancestry.com where you can trace and see where you come from, what your lineage is. Anyone ever done this before? You've kind of traced out where you're from and who your family is and all those things. You can spend money to do it and get this long history of where you're from. Evidently, in the Hudson lineage, back in the Revolutionary War days, many generations ago, we stem from the roots of a guy named Francis Marion, who was known as the Swamp Fox during the Revolutionary War, and he was known for kind of his unusual tactics in war. As a matter of fact, the movie The Patriot, played by Mel Gibson. Everybody seen that? If you're a man, put your hand up right now. Have you seen The Patriot? So, The Patriot is a portrayal of the Swamp Fox. And so, in some long and distant land, I am connected to the Swamp Fox. Yesterday, Joe Burrow, who is the quarterback of LSU, the potential national champions, potential keyword, Joe Burrow won the Heisman Trophy, well deserved. He has won it by far, a landslide, like one of the most biggest lopsided wins ever in Heisman Trophy history. What you probably don't know, unless you've been around my brother or dad and talk about this a lot more than I do, Joe Burrow was a distant cousin of the Hudsons. His grandfather is a first cousin to my grandfather. And so, distant cousins to Joe Burrow. There you go. There's my Ancestry.com moment of the day. Doesn't make me an LSU fan. He wouldn't know me and I wouldn't know him if we ever saw each other. But we are distant cousins. I'm more proud that I'm a cousin to the Swamp Fox. Ancestry.com. When you trace the lineage of Jesus, it goes back to David. He is a son of David, the New Testament says, the root of Jesse. This reminds us of his humble origins, that he came from humanity. As a matter of fact, when you see the phrase the son of Jesse, when it is used in the David story, King Saul refers to David as the son of Jesse as a derogatory term. Like King Saul's like, I'm the king. You're a son of Jesse. You're a shepherd boy. You're from the backwoods. You're country. So he uses son of David or son of Jesse as a derogatory term, referring to David's humble origins. But what we learn in this prophecy is that this shoot, this root, represents life in the middle of death. That God is writing a redemptive story that will culminate in his eternal kingdom. Now, notice that this stump is a person. This shoot is a person. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And so there's a transition that this shoot, this root of Jesse, is a person. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This stump is an anointed one, an anointed person, who is full of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and awe. He is the one true and wise and good King who rules with absolute justice and absolute mercy. This is important to understand. He is not just another king in David's line. He is not even just another David. He is the king. He is the king who is above every king, including David himself. He is a better king than David. David fell short. Now, in the historical book of Kings in the Old Testament, all these kings and rulers come and go, and these successive rulers were often assessed and compared to David. David was the archetype. He was the model king in Israel's history. No other king in the biblical story is ever called David. No other king is referred to as the son of Jesse. It was David, and David alone was the son of Jesse. All of the kings in Israel's history were compared to the king David. And so whatever the king did, it was never as good as David, right? It was never always, well, he may be a good king, but he's not David, right? It was always kind of that deal. Like, David is the king. David is the archetype. He is the king, humanly speaking, above all the other kings in Israel's history. And if you know the story of David, which I'm kind of leaning toward doing a David series next summer, we all know the shortcomings of King David. That David was a sinner. That he was a sinner among sinners. He was the Old Testament chief of sinners in a lot of ways. So David had his own shortcomings, his own sins. But we notice here that this coming king is the root of Jesse. You know what that means? That means that Jesse and all his boys, including David, they stem from the King of Kings. They come from the Creator God, from Jesus. He's not the fruit of Jesse. He's the root of Jesse. Jesse and David spring from him. This takes us all the way back into the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, when humanity had sinned against God, and God is giving his curses upon Adam and Eve, and then he gives this curse. He says, look, the serpent has come, and the serpent is also going to be cursed, which represents Satan. Represents the evil one. And if you're here during our Genesis series, we cover this pretty extensively, that the first very declaration of a Messiah is in Genesis 3:15, when he says that there is a seed, when God says there's a seed that is coming from the woman who will stomp the head of the serpent. That there's a serpent, a snake stomper, who will rule out evil, who will conquer evil, who will stomp the head of the snake. And so Genesis 3:15 is the very first prophecy of a coming Messiah. Paul picks up on this in the New Testament, and he writes that Jesus was before all things, that he was the creator of all things, that he is the root of Jesse. And then Isaiah adds details into the ruler's life, that His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see and decide disputes by what his ears hear. With righteousness he'll judge the poor. He'll decide equity for the meek of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The breath of his lips shall kill the wickedness. Righteousness shall be on his ways. Faithfulness, right? And then verse 6, it sounds very end times. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The shepherd lying down with the goat. Calf and lion, the fattened calf together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. I recently watched a documentary from National Geographic Channel on the cobra. What a deadly creature it is. And when I watched the documentary, I realized that male cobras like seek out other cobras just for the purpose of killing them. Like it's a vile, wicked, murdering animal, if there's such a thing. And in this verse, the child, right, plays with the cobra. They are peaceable. They get along. They shall not hurt or destroy. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The waters cover the sea. When we read this stuff, we think about end times. We think about the established kingdom of God on the earth. There will be peace. That there will not be enmity, even between humans and animals. That there will be peace on the earth. So we read this stuff, and it's like end time stuff. It's fairy tale stuff. It's end of the story stuff. It's happily ever after stuff. And so Isaiah is speaking in terms here. That this root of Jesse will come and this restoration will take place. He is building an eternal kingdom that is marked not by war, not by enmity, not by a refusal to get along. It is marked by peace, even between humans and beasts. There is peace. There is a restoration taking place that will impact even creation itself. It's taking us back to Genesis. That everything is coming full circle. That the world that God created that was good and perfect and whole will one day be restored to good and perfect and whole. And this will take place through the root of Jesse, through the seed of the Messiah. So what we have here is packed into these few verses, God's redemptive plan. All the way from Genesis 3, all the way to Revelation chapter 22. Notice what the end of the book says, Revelation 22, 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. And then look at this. Jesus is identifying Mark here in Revelation 22. I am the root. I am the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. And so we see full circle here. When we get to the very end of the story, when we get to the end of God's redemptive narrative, we find the root of Jesse, who is inviting us to come. It is Jesus standing at the end of the book, just like he was at the beginning of the book in Genesis 3, just like he is weaved all throughout the book, just like we see him in Isaiah as a signpost, as a shadow, pointing forward to a Messiah who would come, pointing forward to the end of time, as Jesus stands in Revelation 22 and says, I am the root of Jesse, and if you are thirsty, come to me, drink of me, there is eternal life in me. You see how God was writing the story? He's writing a redemptive story. Christmas before Christ. He invites the thirsty to partake, to drink from the everlasting springs of eternal life. That he is the living one. Paul applies this verse. Paul picks up on the same concept in Romans chapter 15. Look what Paul says there. For I tell you that Christ, there's that messianic title, Christ, Messiah. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. In other words, Paul say there were shadows, there were signposts that were pointing forward in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. Verse 12. Here's our verse. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So Paul picks up on this prophetic utterance by the prophet Isaiah, and he applies it where he reminds us in Romans 15, Jesus is the hope for all people, Jews, Gentiles alike. In Jesus, hope is found for all people of every generation. Him shall the nations seek, Paul says, picking up from Isaiah. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that all people of every nation, of every time, will seek. So, Isaiah paints this picture. He paints this picture of a worldwide gathering of God's people who are assembled under the banner of our Lord. And it is Jesus and Jesus alone who fulfills these prophetic words. It is His banner of grace and truth that flies over our heads. We are His people. We are Jesus' people. He is the root of Jesse, the one true shoot who springs forth from the decaying stumps of the wasteland. It is His banner that draws and invites all people of all nations to worship Him and experience His goodness. Don't forget, Isaiah is speaking these words to people who are in a spiritual wasteland. All around them are stumps. They are facing God's judgment. They are afraid. They are vulnerable. They are exposed. Things are not going to get better for them in the near future. As a matter of fact, from what most historians believe, these words were spoken just prior to the Assyrians, who are wicked and cruel people. They are God's enemy in every way. And they are about to take over the nation. They are about to come in, and God's people will be ravaged. They will be exiled. They will be taken into captivity eventually. And as you know and have experienced in your life, life in the wasteland, life in the wasteland is brutal, and it's harsh, and it's bleak, and it's unforgiving, and it's ruthless. Life in the wasteland is marked by death and destruction and devastation. Some of you have lived through the wasteland. Some of you are living in the wasteland, and you feel like your life is filled with decaying, dark stumps that are marked by devastation and death and destruction and decay. You can't see hope. You can't see life. The weight of the death is pressing upon you. You feel like you're living in the wasteland. We've all been there. We've experienced the wasteland of life. And into this dismal scene, Isaiah speaks. And he speaks words of hope. He speaks words of assurance. He speaks words of anticipation and promise. He speaks words of life. He prophesies of a coming Messiah, a shoot that springs forth, a sign of life in the wasteland or in the Smokies. We've driven there to see the beauty of God's creation. Instead, we find ourselves standing in a cemetery of stumps, a wasteland, if you will. And yet, our eyes catch a glimpse. They catch a glimpse of a single sprout, a single leaf, a single sign of green, a single green sprout that is springing forth from the stumps. And we are reminded that in the wasteland there is life, that oftentimes things have to die in order to live, that it is from the death and decay and darkness that life and hope and assurance and anticipation spring forth. And we are given a renewed sense of hope that not all is lost, that death and decay do not win, that there is a shoot, a sprout that is coming forth that indicates life is still there. It should be noted that prior to the birth of Jesus,
God was quiet. For 400 years, God was silent. A spiritual wasteland. And then, God speaks. He speaks again. A virgin gives birth to a son, a descendant of David, the root of Jesse, the hope of the world. Once again, God kneels. God enters our space. He comes down into the wasteland to pursue and redeem and rescue sinners. So, during this Christmas season, we've done something a little different this year. In the past, we've had Advent calendars that we kind of followed along with. For us, Advent was that each one of the kids individually, in sequence, would receive some type of small gift leading up to Christmas, a time of kind of preparation and receiving and anticipating the celebration of Jesus. This year, we did something a little different. We got rid of the Advent calendar and all the gifts leading up to Christmas, much to the disappointment of my older kids. But we did something this year that's called the Jesse Tree tradition. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Jesse Tree tradition. We've been doing this with Levi and the older kids and the nights that they're there, but this tradition dates back to the Middle Ages. It is often portrayed in pieces of art that you see come out of the Middle Ages. You'll sometimes see it on stained glass windows in older churches. And the image is the idea that Jesse is the root of a tree, and that from that springs forth this tree with Jesus at the top. In more traditional practices of faith, you'll see like a Christ child at the top of this tree. That is the Jesse tradition. And when this came about in the Middle Ages, it was a visual, a picture that allowed the uneducated people, this was before the invention of the printing press, when most people were uneducated, could not read and depended and did not own Bibles and things like that. So they depended upon the clergy or the pastors or priests or whoever it was to speak God's word to them. And so this was a visual reminder for the uneducated who could not read or did not own a Bible. It allowed them to learn the stories of Scripture. So a lot of times if you see old Middle Ages art, it will be the pictures, the stories of the Bible depicted in picture form. And so today, the Jesse Tree tradition is used in place or as a part of the Advent calendar to teach children the history of God's redemptive story leading up to Christmas time. And so each day in this little bag, I only brought the ones that are remaining, you have a little booklet that tells you, I just noticed on the front of this is Isaiah 11:1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. But inside there's a different ornament for each day. Day one, creation. Day two, the fall. And you kind of make your way through the redemptive story all the way up to the birth of Jesus going through the Old Testament. So we've been doing this with Levi each night. And we use it along with the Jesus Storybook Bible that we give out to new parents here at City Church, a parent-child dedication that points all the stories toward Jesus. Not all the stories in the Jesus storybook are found in here, so we have to tell those stories to Levi, and he gets like, I don't know, 5% of it. But you're trying to invest and to get him into that rhythm of understanding God's redemptive story even before he grasps it. We want him to begin to understand those concepts, and we don't want him to grow up thinking that Mickey Mouse and Jesus are on the same level. Which is kind of the way kids are raised today. It's like, why will they not believe that this is a fairy tale when they believe all these fairy tales? So we want to make sure that he understands this is not a fairy tale. This is the story of Jesus. This is the story of God's redemption of us. And so we're seeking to pour those things into him even before he can grasp them. So every night, and again, he reminded me last night, I forgot, but it was his bedtime. We told him to go to bed, and he was like, what about my story? And it reminded me, like, we haven't done the Jesse tradition, tree tradition story tonight. So every one of these little ornaments, and he's got his own little tree that he takes it over and puts it on every night, but they all have a little symbol that somehow is tied to a biblical story. So we tell that biblical story to him. We talk about God's redemption, that Jesus was coming,
even before Jesus came, in the story of David, and the story of Joseph, and the story of Noah, and all the stories of the Old Testament, they were all pointing forward. They were all pointing to Jesus. That's who we celebrate at Christmas. And so then he takes his little ornament and goes and puts it on his little tree. And every day, what that is, the little story of the ornament, is just relayed to capture a specific moment in God's redemptive plan. The symbols remind us that God's been working in the wasteland, right? He's been at work in the wasteland from the very beginning to bring life and hope and redemption to God's people. God's been working in the wasteland through all the stories and through creation and all the covenants and all the sacrifices and all the commandments and all the characters of the Old Testament and all the good, the bad, and the ugly, the evil, and the righteous and the unrighteous, that God was working and weaving His story, pointing forward to Jesus. That God enters the wasteland. He kneels. He stoops. He comes down to us in the wasteland. So, some of you are in the wasteland today. And I want to come alongside the prophet Isaiah and encourage you, as he does, to seek him. All the nations of the earth will inquire of him, Isaiah says. They will all seek him. So if you're in the wasteland today, if you're feeling abandoned, if you're feeling alone, I know that the Christmas season, the holiday season can heighten those things. Some of you had very bad experiences during the holidays, and you just want this whole thing to be over, to be done, because it brings feelings of abandonment and hurt and pain to you because of something that's happened in your history. For others, like, how am I ever going to pay for all this that I'm sticking under the tree? Or what's a new year going to bring my way when it comes to relationships or jobs or whatever it may be? And you're in this season now when there's a lot of hoopla around you and a lot of tinsel and trees and songs and choruses, and everyone appears to be happy and joyful and celebrating. But inside, you're living in a spiritual wasteland. You feel very alone and very abandoned and very afraid and very filled with doubt and skeptical, and the stench of death and decay and destruction fills your nostrils. Because life in the wasteland, surrounded by stops, can be very overwhelming. And I want you to know today, I want you to hear from Isaiah. I want you to hear from me that there is hope. There is purpose. There is healing. There is redemption. There is salvation. There is life even when we are encompassed by stumps of death.
Amen.
To quote Isaiah later in his book in chapter 55, Isaiah says, "Seek him while he may be found.
Yes.
Call on him while he is near."
Yes.
And I want to tell you today, he's near. He's close. Seek him. Come to him. Rest in him. The great theologian John Calvin, one of the reformers, wrote of Isaiah chapter 11, of these verses, "To seek God means, in every part of Scripture, to seek God means to cast all my hope on Him."
Amen.
To put all of my hope on Him. To put all of my hope on Him. To cast all my hope upon Him. And so I want to encourage you from Isaiah 11. I want to encourage you from Christmas before Christ. I want to encourage you from the prophet that was speaking into the wasteland, that amid the stumps today, amid the difficulty and the pain and the hurt and the feelings of loneliness and abandonment, and how am I going to get through the next year? What's going to happen to this relationship? And what's going on with my kids or my spouse? And I don't even know if I'm going to be married this time next year. And where am I going to be at financially? And what's it going to look like in my life? And I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. What's going on amidst all the stumps and the decay and the destruction and the death? I want to offer you words of hope and encouragement. Seek Him, because He is near. He draws near. He offers hope. He gives life. Right. Seek Him. Walk, baby. Yes.